Turn your Bibles to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. We're going to read just a few verses there. If you've been with us on Sunday mornings, we've been going through a series that's entitled One Nation Under God. And I believe that we are one nation under God. Amen. And I believe that our nation was built upon the principles and precepts of the Word of God. And you've got to agree with me. If you've been watching the news, our government is in a mess. And I believe our country is in a mess. And I believe that it's time for God's people to get together and to pray and to ask God to help us, to seek Him. We're going to talk about this morning the remedy for national revival. And I believe that there is this overwhelming arrogancy when it comes to us as Americans, that we expect God to bless us because we are the land of the free and the home of the brave. We expect God to pour down His blessings upon us because we are living in this great country that was built upon the Word of God. But should God bless America? Can God bless America? Well, should God bless America? Should God bless us? Should God take care of us? Should God help us in our financial struggles? Should God help us in our government struggles that we see today? Should God help us in the morality struggles that we are in? Well, we say God bless America, but what do we mean when we say God bless America? Well, we're going to look to James this morning for some answers, and we're going to talk about a remedy for national revival as we talk about one nation under God. And James says this in James 4, verse number 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Listen. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. I'm going to ask the question again. Should God bless America? And is there actually a remedy for national revival? We're going to answer those questions today. You can be seated, and I pray that the message will be a blessing to you as we talk about one nation under God. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that you've allowed us to gather together once again in your house to hear the Word of God and to fellowship with the saints of God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the songs that we have heard already. And Father, I pray that you would help us to look into your word today and, Lord, help answer the question, should God bless America? And can God bless America? As we look into your word, Father, I pray that you would help us to understand the truth that's contained therein. I pray, God, that you would bless us, Lord, today with your presence. Help us, God, to understand your word, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, we all know the phrase, God bless America. We love singing the song, and I believe it's a great patriotic song. As a matter of fact, we have sung it here right within our own church. But the phrase God bless America and the music associated with it dates all the way back to the year of 1918. It's when composer Irving Berlin penned the song down during World War I. Now, the song didn't receive a lot of popularity during World War I, but he hung on to the song, and he began to rephrase it and to begin to revise it, and he released it again in 1938, right on the dawn of another war during World War II. And the song caught a lot of popularity. As a matter of fact, the song, his opening line became a line that became a fixed very quickly in the psyche of the mind of all Americans, a slogan that we all repeat both as a patriotic slogan and also as a prayer. We say, God bless America. Usually around this time of the year, in the month of July, around our Independence Day and around Veterans Day and times we recognize our soldiers, we hear the phrase, God bless America, a whole lot. That phrase, God bless America, has been a prayer for most Americans and also a patriotic slogan. And to a large degree, I believe this. I believe that a lot of Americans and even the folks that are sitting in this room and perhaps those who may be even listening by the way of the internet sometime, that I believe when we say God bless America, most Americans are saying, God, we desire that you would protect us as a people. God, we want your help. We want you to protect us. We want you to help us in our struggles. We want you to help us with our economics. God, we want you to protect our borders. Most American people, when they say, God bless America, they are saying, God, we want your protection. They are imploring a holy God for God, you to pour down your protection upon us. But here's the problem. A lot of people, they ask God for protections and they affirm the slogan, God bless America, but they are ignorant of the God that they are talking to. Most Americans are without hope. Most Americans are not saved. Most Americans have gone astray. Most Americans are without blessing. So they affirm the slogan, God bless America, but they are ignorant of the God to whom it is addressed. And as I read the Bible, I'm reminded of Acts chapter number 17, that many Americans resemble the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, where Paul argued this in Acts 17, verse 22 and verse 23. The Bible says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Though I believe when we say God bless America, most Americans say, God, we want your blessings to protect our borders, but they are ignorant of whom it is addressed. It is addressed to the God of heaven. It is addressed to the God of the Bible. And for many people, when they say God bless America, they're simply saying, God, we want you to preserve our nation. God, don't let me die. God, I don't want my children to die. God, I don't want my spouse to die. Lord, protect our borders. For other people, when they say God bless America, they mean it in a mundane way. They mean God bless America, don't let the stock market drop any further. God bless America, stop the rise of unemployment. Others say, God bless America, we want you to stop the rising cost of gasoline. God bless America, give us another leader to help us and to help show us the light and pave a way to freedom. Many people, when they say God bless America, it's a patriotic slogan, but I want you to know for me, and I hope for you, that when you say God bless America, it is a prayer for God's glory and God's grace to shine down upon you and I. Can you say amen? I believe that you and I, when you listen carefully to the song God bless America, and I listened to it over and over again this week when I was on vacation on my headphones, when you listen to God bless America, you'll find this out. That in the song, there is no verse that identifies the conditions by which God blesses us. There's nothing in the song. It just goes on saying, God bless America, God bless America, God bless America. But there is no condition set to receive God's blessings. Can I tell you this today? That God told the Old Testament nation of Israel that if they were to receive the blessings of God, there were conditions that had to be met. God said, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. There were several conditions that were set down to the Old Testament believers. Can I tell you today that if we say God bless America, how arrogant we are to stand up in the face of the holy God and say God bless America because we're the land of the free and the home of the brave. God bless America because we are this, and God bless America because we are that. We cannot implore a holy God and ask God to bless us until we as a people and as a nation, we are willing to meet the conditions and the standards by which God dispenses blessings upon his people. Can you say amen? Do we just expect God to bless us because we're Americans? Do we expect a holy God to provide us with all these things without conditions? When I read my Bible, I find differently. We say, God, I want you to bless us. I just don't want you to tell me what to do. I want you to take care of our land. I want you to take care of our military. I want you to take care of our government. God, just bless us, but don't tell me what to do. I want you to give us protection. I want you to give me safety. I want you to give me freedom. I want you to give me prosperity. Just don't ask me to do anything. God bless America. I believe that's where we're at as a nation. As I listened to the news this week and the dilemma that's going on in Washington and all the congressmen and senators and everybody going crazy down there, you hear repeatedly, you'll hear the phrase slip up every once in a while. And it's more of a patriotic slogan than it is a prayer. God bless America. But my question to you today is this: can God bless America? And will God bless America? I'm here to tell you, friend, that God will not bless America. You can sing God Bless America. You can wave the red, white, and blue. We can all sing all sorts of patriotic songs. But God will not bless America until America gets their heart right with God. Can somebody say amen? There is conditions that must be made. God is not a toy to be toyed with. God is not a genie in a bottle where we rub the bottle and ask for three wishes. God, lower taxes. God, lower gasoline prices. Give us better government leaders. No, he's the God of heaven. And until you and I recognize that he is sovereign, that he is the Lord, that he's the one that's in control, he's got his hand on the throttle and not us, God will not bless America. Can you say amen? I want people to hear it from the pulpit all the way to the White House, from the church house to the White House. God will not raise his hand of blessing. God will not bless America until America as a nation turns back to Almighty God. He said, Brother David, how do you know that? James tells us exactly what we must do for God to bless our nation, for God to bless our ministry, for God to bless our marriage, for God to bless us, for God's blessings to be upon us. He gives us the remedy for national revival. And there's three conditions, basically, that he gives us in this chapter that will help us. We can sing it all day long as a patriotic slogan, but until we recognize to whom it is addressed, the God of the Bible, God will not bless America. Look at me today in James chapter 4, verses 7 to verse 10. We're going to talk about the remedy for national revival and the conditions that James says that must be met in order to receive the blessings of God. Number one, the first condition that God's blessing is this: recognition of divine sovereignty. That I believe if we're going to be blessed by God, we've got to recognize divine sovereignty. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says, here, in order to receive blessings, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The very first condition to receiving blessings as a nation, in your marriage, as your ministry, whatever it may be. If you want the hand of God to bless you and to help you, you've got to recognize divine sovereignty. I'm going to say this with respect. I pray for our president. And I pray that God will direct him and pray that God will give him wisdom. God will give him discernment. Though I may not agree with everything our president does, he is still the president of the United States. And you and I as Christians, we are required to pray for him. Someone say amen there. And I do pray for him, even though I do not agree with him. But I'm here to tell you, there's somebody far greater in control than Obama. There's a greater seat than the White House. There is the throne of God. Can you say amen? And presidents may come and go. Politicians may come and go. Nations may come and go. And kingdoms may come and go. But God still remains. He is the sovereign of heaven. And if we're going to receive blessing from God, whether it's here in our county, within our church, in our home, in our marriage, whatever it may be, the condition is this: you've got to recognize divine sovereignty. James uses a very unique term. It's the term submit, which is the Greek term hupotasso. Now, the word hupotasso is an interesting word in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it's a word that has military overtones. Hupotasso. As a matter of fact, when you read the Bible, you'll find that other authors of the Bible use it outside of James. Luke and Paul also uses the same word, hupotasso. And when you compare how Paul and Luke uses it with James, you'll understand what the word means to submit. Luke uses the word to speak of Jesus' boyhood in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 51. You'll remember that when he was a young boy that he submitted to his parents. It was hupotasso. You'll also find that Paul uses the word of believers to submit to government authority. What we just said a few moments ago in Romans 13 and verse number 1. That we are to hupotasso government authority. Then Paul uses the same word again in Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 22, where he talks about the relationship of a husband and a wife. He says that the wife is to submit to the husband. That word submit there is the word hupotasso. Now that word hupotasso has military overtones. It was a word that was used in biblical days that means to voluntarily put yourself under the authority of another.
So when a woman gets married and she says, I do, she voluntarily gives up her rights and puts herself under the authority of her husband. When Jesus was a young boy, though he was the God of glory, he voluntarily took upon the form of flesh and he put himself under the authority of Joseph and Mary. You read on and on, you'll find that it means to be put underneath authority. What James is saying here is this. He is saying that we are to recognize divine sovereignty. That is the condition for God's blessings. Listen, coming upon America and upon your marriage, upon your family, you are to submit, hupotasso yourselves, therefore, to God. You are to put yourself under the divine authority of God Almighty. Can you say amen? Dr. Warren Wiersbe, who is a great biblical expositor, argues this. He says, unconditional surrender is the only way to complete victory. If there is any area of the life kept back from God, there will always be battles. The reason why our nation is in a mess, we have battle after battle with our economics and with our unemployment and all this and that, we have walked away from God. God has not walked away from America. We have walked away. America has walked away from God. We are receiving battle after battle after battle because we are not putting ourselves under the authority of God Almighty. We think we are in control. We think we are running the boat. We think we are driving the ship. I'm here to tell you, friend, there's one that's sitting on a great big throne. And he laughs at our audacity. He laughs at our prosperity. He laughs at you and I as he sees we walked away from gift. We have become fools in the eyes of God. Can you say amen? And God says, if you want my blessings, if you want exactly what I'm going to give you, then America has to put themselves under the sovereign hand of Almighty God once again. If America will just recognize the sovereignty of God, and we'll recognize that he's on the throne, I believe that the fear that plagues us will disappear. I know many of you, you're fearful. We heard it today in the prayer circle. Many folks are fearful what's going to happen. They're losing their job. They may be losing their home. They're losing their retirement. They're losing all sorts of things, and they are fearful. I believe this. If we would meet the conditions that James sets forth in James chapter number 4, I believe that the fear that plagues our nation will disappear. Because God would interrupt our fear with faith. Can you say amen? I believe that with all my heart. I believe that some people got their hearts right with God, and they begin calling upon God, and we see national revival as people are submitting to him and looking to God. God would interrupt our fear with faith. He would interrupt our guilt with his grace. He would interrupt our worldliness with godliness. He would interrupt our trouble with his triumph. He would interrupt our politics with his presence. Can you say amen? God would shower down blessings upon you and I. He would interrupt all of these things, all of our commotion for his devotion. We need God on our side. Can you say amen? I believe that with all my heart. The Bible says, recognize recognition of divine sovereignty. America, I believe, needs to be reminded once again, all the way from the church house to the White House, that the storms in your life can be calmed when you submit to God. That the mountains in your life can be moved when you submit to God. That the problems in your life can be solved when you submit to God. That the burdens that you carry can be lifted when you submit to God. That the yoke that you are carrying can be destroyed when you submit to God. It all starts with submitting to God. Not submitting to man, not submitting to some entity, not submitting to some other type of authority, but submitting to God. And let me tell you this. When God's laws, friend, when man's laws interfere with God's laws, you and I are submit to God's laws. And there may come a time in this nation, there may come a time that if I don't see it, maybe my children or grandchildren, or perhaps I will see it. There may come a time, and we see it happening today, that man's laws are interfering with God's laws. Listen to me. When man's laws try to interrupt God's laws, you obey God's law every single time. Because the Bible says this in Psalms chapter 107, verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We are to say so. We are to say that we are on God's side. We are to say we recognize God's sovereignty. Now somebody may say today, well, Brother David, what are we to say? What are we to proclaim? If the redeemed of the Lord are to say so, what are we to say? Well, I think we should say something like this. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust a sweet refrain, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's give him a hand clap of praise. Can you say amen? Can God bless America? The answer is yes, God can bless America, but conditions must be met. And one of those conditions is recognition of divine sovereignty. But the second condition that must be met is this, James tells us. We are to resist the devil's schemes. Not only are to recognize divine sovereignty, but we are to resist the devil's schemes. Look at verse number 7. Submit, hupotasso. You voluntarily put yourself under the authority of God. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Now resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now James uses a unique word here, the word resist. In the Greek text, it means to stand against. You and I are to stand against the devil because the devil's standing against us. Now those of you that may think that the devil's on your side, you're sadly mistaken. He is a liar and he is a murderer, and the Bible says he has been from the beginning. He's out to destroy your marriage. He's out to destroy your testimony. He's out to destroy this church. Somebody may be saying, well, everything's good at the church. Everyone's happy. They're worshiping. It's growing. There's money in the bank. You know, the choir sounds good. We're having such a good time. Listen, friend. You listen, don't you put your guard down. I'm going to tell you, the devil's right among us even as we speak. He may not come crashing through the door. He may inch his way in 1 inch at a time, but don't be fooled. He is right here as we speak. You say, Brother David, how do I get rid of the devil? How do I get rid of the devil in the church? How do I get rid of all the devils? Well, you vote all the deacons out. No, I'm kidding. How do I get rid of those devils? The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Listen, what's it say? Resist the devil. What's it say next? And he will what? Flee from you. When we submit to God, think about this. If our nation would literally just submit to God, resist the devil would be nowhere to be found. Boy, isn't that good? Someone say amen right there. He's in the phone booth dialing 911 looking for some help. He's in trouble. The Bible says submit to God and the devil will flee. The word flee there means to turn around and run scared. You see, someone may say, well, Brother David, you know, if I get up and I pray and I confess all my sins, I don't want the devil to hear it. Friend, when you're submitting to God and you're praying, you're confessing all your sins, the devil's nowhere in sight. He's nowhere around. He can't hear. He's not even with us. You want the devil out of the church? Submit to God. Resist the devil. And the Bible says he will flee from us. The word resist there means to stand against. We are to stand against the devil because the devil stands against us. I read about a woman one time that had a reputation of always saying something good about somebody. You ever met someone like that? Everywhere they go, they got to say something good about somebody. They never say anything bad, you know, like, ooh, boy, look at their hair, you know. Boy, they've gained some weight, you know. They don't say bad about, nothing bad about anyone. Well, there's a woman one time, she was in the church, and she wouldn't say anything bad about nobody. Well, somebody wanted to challenge her, and she said, well, what about the devil? Surely you got something bad to say about the devil. She thought about it for a moment. She said, well, she says, I really don't have nothing bad about to say about the devil, but I will say this, he's always on the job. He's always on the job. And it's sad that most Christians, we're not on the job. It seems like we want to clock in on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday when we're all here. Where y'all at on Wednesday night, huh? Did you know that we have church on Wednesday night? Look at the bulletin. It says Wednesday night, Wednesday in the Word. 7 o'clock, huh? What are you doing on Wednesday nights? You know, you're watching TV, popping popcorn, sitting on the porch. Just remember, when you're there at watching TV, Dancing with the Stars and all this and that, we're here at church worshiping the Lord. We want you to be a part of it. And that's not even in my sermon notes. I just kind of said that, all right? The Bible tells you and I we are to submit to God and resist the devil, because the devil's always on the job. We don't just punch in, friend, on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. We're going to be punched in all the time. You know why? Because when you read the Bible, throughout Scripture, you will find that the devil is always opposing people. He is always opposing people. He's always on the job. Satan desired to sift Peter as wheat in Luke chapter number 22, verse number 31. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, it speaks of the darts of the devil that's aimed right at us. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10, the devil's about to throw some into prison in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12, verse 13, the devil's persecution of Israel called the woman in Revelation 12. Luke chapter 13, verse 16, it speaks of Satan binding a woman for 18 years. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse number 18, Paul said that Satan hindered him and his ministry team. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7, Paul speaks about the thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the devil's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Revelation 12 and verse 12 speaks of a future event where the devil has come down to earth, and the Bible says he has great wrath, and the word wrath there is passion, hot passion, when he comes down to earth. Zechariah chapter 3 verse 1, we read of Satan accusing Joshua, the high priest. Revelation chapter 12 verse 10, he's seen as the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them day and night. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse number 11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. When I study the Bible and I read the Bible, it becomes very clear that Satan is always opposing people. And unfortunately, many Americans in this culture, they are resisting God and they are submitting to the devil, when they should be submitting to God and resisting the devil. Can you say amen? And the devil's influence has taken a toll on us, hasn't it? While you see all these things going on in social media and all these things that are happening today, corrupting our men, corrupting our families. You know, 50 years ago, there was a show that people used to watch. It was Ozzie and Harriet. Remember that? Ozzie and Harriet Nelson? Ozzie Nelson? That was one of the number one shows in America 50 years ago. You know what the number one cable network television shows are today? They used to watch Ozzie Nelson. Now they watch Ozzy Osbourne and his dysfunctional family. Number one cable show. Number one. We're talking about a guy who's a professed Satan worshiper. Bit the head of a dove off on stage. Curse God. Disgusting in many, many ways. Number one cable television show in American culture. What's happened to us? What's happened to us? What has happened is we have become enamored with the culture. And how dare we stand up and say, God bless America, land that I love. Stand behind her. God will not stand behind America. God will not bless America until conditions are met. Submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Can you say amen? You recognize divine sovereignty. You resist the devil's schemes. And last of all, you are ready to be devoted strongly to God. Devoted strongly to God. God, I want your blessings. I want you to bring national revival. Then we must submit to God. We must resist the devil. And look what the Bible goes on to say. It says, listen, verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I believe if we would be brutally honest with ourselves, and most Americans would be brutally honest with ourselves, we would have to say that we have turned our faces towards the devil and we've turned our backs towards God. We have become so much a part of the culture that we don't even realize what condition and what shape we're really in. I've said it before that Aristotle made a statement one time that a fish swimming in water doesn't even know he's wet. And America is truly Aristotle's fish. We don't know that we are wet with the culture that has contaminated us and corrupted us. It's corrupted our mind. It's corrupted our heart. It's corrupted our churches. Oh, we don't worship God in spirit and in truth no more. Church becomes a big party place. Rock and roll music, huh? Dress any old way you want to dress. Do anything you want to do. Act any old way you want to act. God's house is no longer a house of prayer. It's a party house. Let me tell you something. It's always been a house of prayer, and it will always remain a house of prayer, whether you and I pray or not. God says it's a house of prayer. And it's not going to change. We have changed. God hasn't changed. God says, do you want my blessing? Do you want my favor? Do you really want to stand and say, God bless America, land that I love? And God says, here's some conditions. Submit yourselves to me. Voluntarily put yourself under my authority. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. And here's what you do next. Devote yourself strongly to the Lord by doing this. Cleansing yourselves. He says, you draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. Now that's a good deal right there. Can you say amen? God says, you get close to me, I'm going to get close to you. But what's happened is many people in our country, they've turned their face right towards the devil. And they've turned their back towards God. And I think it's time that we turn our face towards God and our backs toward the devil. Amen? And getting close to God, there's something that God requires. You may say, well, Brother David, I want to get close to God, but what does he require? What do I have to do? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 8, it says, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God wants us to draw near with our life, not just our lips. Many today, you're saying, God, I want you to do this, and God, I want you to do that. You speak of church, you sing in the choir, you say the blessing at prayer time, you even talk about God within the home, but God wants more than just your lip. God wants your life. If you're to draw nigh to God, God says, draw near to me with your life, not just your lip. Draw near to me with your worship, not just your wallet. You can give and you can give and you can give. You can tithe and you can tithe and tithe some more. But God is not interested in your money. God is not interested in your wallet. God is not interested in your riches. God is not interested in your wealth. God is interested in your worship. Can you say amen? You say, well, God, I'll give $100. I want you to bless me. God, I'll give $5,000. I want you to bless me. God says, no, you worship me in spirit and in truth. And now I will bless you. Can you say amen? God wants your life, not your lip. God wants your worship, not your wallet. God wants your faith, not your fame. Seems like some folks, they walk in church and they're like, well, here, God. Hey, eyes on me. Here I am. Bless us now. I'm singing in the choir. I've entered the auditorium. Boy, there's a lot of Baptists that have a lot of ego. Some would say amen, huh? A lot of ego. Listen, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. God's interested in your faith, not your fame. He's interested in your worship, not your wallet. He's interested in your life, not just your lip. When we draw nigh to God, God's house begins to change. It becomes, as I said, a house of prayer, not a house of players. It becomes a place where you and I are praying, not people playing. It's not a playhouse, it's a prayer house where you and I call upon God. It becomes a tabernacle of praise, not a time of party. It becomes a hospital for sinners, not a museum for the saints. When you and I begin to draw nigh to God. God says, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. He says, be ready to be devoted strongly. Now, I believe there's something missing today in God's house, and I think you'll agree with me. It seems like that the pastor has become the therapist and the pew is the therapist's couch. And that's our social mindset today. We come into church and he's not the pastor preaching the word. He is a psychologist. He is a therapist. And that has become the therapist's couch. Where we sit down and it's all about me and we soak it in about my problems and all this and that. Let me tell you what the church house is. The church house is where the word of God is preached and declared, and it's where God Almighty walks the dark hills of your valley, and God points you to the bright morning star, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Church is not meant to focus upon you. Church is meant to focus upon Him. And when you're focusing upon Him, it will change you from the inside out. Can you say amen? It's not about me being a therapist. It's not about you taking your ease and lying down on a therapist's couch. It's about the Word of God penetrating your heart and your mind. That's what it's about. When God becomes sovereign, we resist the devil. We commit strongly to God. God says, oh, I am ready to bless you. You are meeting the conditions by which my blessings will be upon you. See, Brother David, how do I draw nigh to God then? If I do all these things, how do I get close to God? What do I do to renew myself? Three things. Number one, cleanse yourself. Verse number 8, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Listen, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. James is calling us to draw nigh to God. He's saying by cleaning both our dirty hands and our defiled hearts. Dirty hands there speaks of what we're involved in. Defiled hearts speaks of our inner man. The hands always speak of the activity of life. What are you involved in today? Where has your hands been and what have they been involved in this week? When the Bible says that you lift up holy hands, the priest would enter into the tabernacle and they would lift up their hands and there would be an open hand. And what they were saying was, God bless the activities of my life. When you and I lift up our hands in praise and we look to God, we're saying, God, bless the activity of my life. Bless my marriage. Bless my home. Bless, God, what I'm involved in. I'm putting myself under your authority and I'm asking you, whatever I am engaged in, God, bless the activity of my life. What have you been involved in this week? Can God actually bless what you have been involved in? James is saying, if you want the blessings of God, America, if you want God to bless you, then cleanse your hands. Cleanse what you've been involved in. But also, not only does he talk about dirty hands, he talks about a defiled heart. A defiled heart, in the Bible, the heart always speaks about the inner man. And when you talk about the inner man, you're talking about the emotions, the mind, the affections, the will. That's what the Bible means by the heart. So James says, God, I want you to cleanse my hands, my dirty hands, what I'm involved in, but I want you to cleanse my defiled heart, that is my will. May my will be bent towards your will. God, I want you to cleanse my mind. I want you to cleanse my heart. I want you to take away the things that I've done. I want you to cleanse me. I want you to wash me. Some of you today, you've been involved in things that you shouldn't be involved in. Your mind is corrupt. Your heart is corrupt. And what you need today in order to meet the conditions of the blessings of God, you say, God, I want you to cleanse me. My dirty hands, my defiled heart. I want you to clean my mind. I want you to clean my will. I want you to establish my affections. Put my heart upon you. And those that do not ask for cleansing, James calls them double-minded. He says in verse number 8, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Interesting word there. That word double-minded, some Bible commentators say it means double-souled, double-spirited. That is, one minute I'm over here and I'm in God's house and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. But then the very next minute I'm double-souled. I'm over here mingling in the things of the world. Are you double-souled this morning? Do you have a heart for God and yet you still have a heart for the world? You have a heart to do what is right, but you're still not doing what is right. You say, I know that God wants me to live this way. I know God wants to bless me. I know God wants to help me. But there's this other half of me over here that just is pulled over here into the world. You know, it seems like today that marriage is no longer sacred in the eyes of God. Instead of getting married, we'd rather shack up today. That's what my parents called it, shacking up. Did your parents call that? Shacking up. Can I tell you, you're not to shack up. Someone say amen. Huh? A man and a woman is to be married in holy matrimony. But today, they say, well, we just want to test the waters, you know. We want to live together for a while. And before they start having babies before they get married. Can I tell you this? It's all S-I-N, sin in the eyes of God. God's saying, America, listen, cleanse your hands, what you're involved in, your relationships, your pattern of behavior. Then he's saying, all this defiled hearts, your affection, your will. If you want my blessings, you want me to pour out my blessings upon you, he says, cleanse yourself. Don't be double-minded, double-souled. Notice else what he says in verse 9. Not only cleanse yourself, but he says, consecrate yourself. Look at verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. You say, Pastor, what's James asking here? Are we not to laugh and be joyous? I love to laugh just like the next guy. I love to have joy and I love to have fun. I think we ought to laugh. We ought to have fun in God's house. I'm going to say amen right there, huh? But James is saying, wait a minute. He says, wait a minute. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Kent Hughes has made a great observation of this verse. He says, while gloom is not a Christian characteristic, mourning over sin is. I believe that you and I ought to be joyous. I believe that we ought to be happy in the Lord. But I do believe something's happened in our churches today. We have allowed our tears to be dried up. And we don't mourn over sin no more. We don't weep over sin. We don't weep over what our life has been involved in and how dirty our heart has become. Our affections have been turned away from God. Our mind has been turned away from God. Our will has been turned away from God. But yet we stand as patriots and say, God bless America. God will not bless America until we cleanse ourselves and we consecrate ourselves and weep and mourn and repent all the way from the church house to the lighthouse, from the pulpit to the pew, where we weep and we cry over our arrogancy. We weep and we cry over our affections. We weep and we cry where we put our treasures at. It's not in the trinkets of this world. We place them up in heaven as we ask God to bless us. We weep, we cleanse ourselves, we consecrate ourselves. Verse number 10, notice what the Bible says. It says, be afflicted and mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Verse 10, commit yourselves, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Friend, do you want God to bless you today? Huh? Some of you are here and you've come to the church house and you're saying, Brother David, I want God's blessing upon my marriage. I want God's blessing upon my home. I want God to bless my family. You're saying, my family's a wreck. My life's a wreck. And I'm looking for some answers somewhere. Can God bless my family? Can God bless my marriage? Can God bless this church? The answer is yes, God will bless you. But the answer is no, God will not bless you if you don't meet the conditions by which God blesses us. We cannot run to the altar as a quick fix and say, God, take care of my marriage, and then walk out those doors and live like hell Monday through Saturday. You can't come down here and say, God, I want you to do this, I want you to fix this, and I want you to fix that. God says, wait a minute, I will bless you. I will walk with you in the dark hills of your life. I'll be there for you. Cleanse yourself. Consecrate yourself. Prepare yourself for the blessings of God. I believe this morning that there's somebody here that you're just longing to have the touch of God in your heart and your life. It's been so long since you've felt the touch of God. It's been so long since you felt the hand of God move upon you. Listen, God has not moved. Perhaps you have. See, well, Brother David, I've been sitting here Sunday after Sunday. I've not moved an ounce. I'm right here. I haven't moved an inch. I'm right here. You may be here in body, but you are double-souled. Your heart is here on the world, and sometimes it's here on God. And you wonder, God, why aren't you blessing me? Why aren't you taking care of me? The same thing that God said to Israel, God says to us today. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. I'm asking you to do this as Christian Americans. Let's not turn to the politicians of this world. Let's not turn to the government of this world. Let's decide as Christian Americans, let's turn to God, recognizing his sovereignty, resisting the schemes of the devil, and ready to devote ourselves solely and securely to the Lord in such a way that unmistakably, when people walk through those doors, they know that the hand of God and God's blessing is down upon His people right here at Parkway Baptist Temple. If you believe it, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. Amen. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. God, the remedy for national revival is tough. James's words today is not popular preaching. They're tough words, a big pill for many to swallow. But Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand, Lord, that if we are to be blessed, Lord, these conditions must be met. Lord, I start myself. I ask you, Lord, to cleanse me, Lord. God, I ask you, Lord, to take my affections and my will and my heart and put it towards you. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would clean me up and establish me and help me to be what I need to be for this church, for my family. Help me, God, to resist the devil and recognize your sovereign today where I can stand and say, God bless America. And know assuredly that your blessings will be upon me because the conditions have been met. So, Father, I pray, God, that you prepare our hearts right here and now. There are many in this auditorium that needs to come and to pray, to seek your face. May they do that in humble obedience. In the next few moments, we ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This altar's open. You come. You call upon God.